But the theme in Colossians is really Paul wanting to encourage them in that, but also to warn them against a few things. He wanted to warn them against being deceived by fine-sounding arguments and principles of the world. That's in chapter 2. He wanted to prevent them from getting caught up in the world and worldly rules and in their own earthly nature. So they were doing well, but he wanted to just encourage them to keep doing well and to prevent them from getting caught up in some things that might distract them from doing well. So that's my kind of summary. I don't know if that matches up with what other people have said, but so chapter 4 is split into two parts, which are the further instructions and the final greetings. And as this comes at the end of the letter, I would think it's really the things that he wants us to really remember. He's put all this good stuff in there, and there's a lot of good stuff, but at the end, he wants to really remind us of some things. That's the way I'm taking it anyway. I've asked Tamsin if she'll come and just read Colossians 4 to us. It will be up on the screen as well, or you can follow it in your Bible. She's reading from the NIV, so if you've got a different version, it might be slightly different words, but it is in NIV on the screen. Thanks, Tamsin.
Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Final greetings. Lots of big words. So we'll have a go. Titius will tell you all about the news about me, and he is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is also coming with Onimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received information about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is also always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for all at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you.
Thanks, Tamsin. Oh, I'm locked up. Okay, so I'm going to split kind of the talk into two bits, the further instructions and then the final greetings. And the further instructions, I've kind of split this into two, because it says devote yourself into prayer. So I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer and then about witness and proclaiming clearly. So first of all, prayer. And first of all, it starts off by saying devote yourself to prayer, being diverted in prayer. And devotion, I looked it up in the dictionary, is about love and loyalty and enthusiasm. It's not half-hearted. And to be honest, that is a real challenge to me. And over this summer, I have been really challenged about my prayer life. I even at New Wine went to some seminars on prayer. That's how much I was challenged about it. That's unheard of. I don't really get excited about prayer meetings. Lucy's not here, so no one tell her about that. And I'm not. I don't find prayer easy, and often at prayer meetings I probably don't look very diverted or enthusiastic from the outside, and often I don't even feel it on the inside, and it is something that I really want to get better at. But just to encourage people who also feel like that, when you do stick at it, and it is important to stick at prayer, and I do try to do that, I get encouraged every time, and I do see answers to prayer. I feel God with me. I only seem to have to pray for a few minutes before I really feel the tangible presence of God. It's almost like God knows that I don't find it easy. They respond quickly. And let's just carry on, shall we, striving to be devoted in our prayer, to be loyal and enthusiastic about prayer, not half-hearted. Paul then goes on to say, be watchful. And I really like that, being watchful. It's like kind of having one eye on the world around you as you pray. And I think I find it easier to pray like that. I often pray when I'm walking, I'm thinking about what's going on around me, I'm thinking about people that I'm coming into contact with day by day, and I often tend to pray through the day in snippets in response to what I'm seeing. I really like that kind of watchful thing. I once heard this story, I can't remember the name of the guy, but it was like some really big Christian guy who was a preacher, and one of his kind of apprentices who was alongside him said to him, like, this is great, but like, when are you praying? I'm not really seeing you pray, I'm not really seeing you down on your knees a lot, surely you must be praying because you are so influential. And he said, I am, I'm praying every single moment, every single conversation I have with someone else is a prayer, every single step that I take is a prayer. And his kind of interpretation was that he was so hand in hand with Jesus that his whole life was a prayer, and he was constantly talking to God. And I really loved that idea of kind of every step that we're taking, everything we're doing is in conversation with God. And then Paul goes on to say, be thankful, in verse 3, I think it is, let me check. Didn't open this, that was bad. At the end of verse 2, be thankful. And haven't we got so much to be thankful for? I'm just reminded of this every day. Every day we say prayers with our children when they go to bed, and we do what they call thank you, Lord. And we sing that old song, thank you, Lord, for. And then they fill in the gaps, and they come up with things in their day that they're thankful for. And, you know, that could go on for so long every day, because there's always so much to be thankful for. And sometimes they struggle to come up with things, and sometimes we struggle to come up with things. If we've had a not so good day, not so memorable, it can be a struggle. But we have got so much every day. We've got, most of us, a roof over our heads, food to eat, we've got friends around us. God has blessed us with so much, and so it's just, it should be easy for us to be thankful. We don't always find it easy, but actually if we're in that attitude of prayer all the time, then that should come more and more naturally to us. And then the next thing Paul says is, and pray for us too, that God may open a door. And I really like that, because Paul is this great man of God who's setting up all these churches, leading all these churches, and yet he is asking for prayer for himself. And actually, we need to ask for prayer for ourselves, but also pray for others. And we get prayer requests, don't we, all the time. Janet will send out a prayer email, or someone will send us a text asking us to pray. And often it's easy just to kind of let that go, and it's another email in our inbox, it's another thing to do. But actually, it's okay for people to ask for prayer, and we should respond to that. And that's what Paul's asking the Colossians to do, is asking them to respond to this prayer request. So let's pray for others and respond to their requests. And then for the rest of those next few verses, what he's asking for prayer for himself for is that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ and proclaim it clearly. And so he's asking for prayer for his mission. And Lucy talked a little bit about this just before the summer, about praying for missionaries and praying for people who are on mission. And that's a really important part of our prayer as well, whether that is missionaries who are abroad, which is specifically what Lucy was talking about, or whether it's people doing mission where we are in Kirkby, whether it's your own mission as well, because actually, as we're going to go on to talk about now, we are all called to witness and be on mission with the people around us. So prayer, that was one of Paul's final instructions, further instructions, and one of the things he was holding up as being really important for the Colossians, being devoted, watchful, thankful, and praying for those things. Okay, so in the next verse, verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And I'm calling that, I don't know why that happened. PB, can you sort it out for me? I'll just carry on. So witness is the way we act towards outsiders. And then he goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity. And I don't always do that. I don't always make the most of every opportunity. When Paul and I moved into Coxmoor, one of the things we specifically said was we wanted to get to know our neighbours and we wanted to really put a priority on getting to know the people immediately around us and talking to them and taking every opportunity. And how often have I crossed into our front door and gone, oh, blur, I've missed that opportunity again. I'm so caught up in my busy life that I've missed that opportunity for a conversation. And it's so frustrating. Or even sometimes I've had a conversation and I've gone, I could have said, oh, I'll pray for you, or and I've missed an opportunity. But I need to not beat myself up about that, I know. But I just want to let you know that I'm not always getting it right. I'm trying. And last year, actually, I did some focused prayer on this and I said to God, I really want some opportunities. I really want to make the most of every opportunity. And I actually set a reminder in my phone that went off every morning that said, do something uncomfortable today. And that was in relation to talking to my neighbours, that I wanted to be reminded to try and put myself in an uncomfortable situation. And actually, during that time when I was doing that, there did seem to be more opportunities, or maybe it was just that I was taking the opportunities more often, probably. And so let's take those opportunities, and it's not just with our neighbours, it's in our workplaces, our schools, our university, when we're at the shops, when we're in a cafe, all of those places we've got opportunities where we're on our front lines. We talked about that in Ozone before the summer, about making the most of the opportunities where we are every day. So let's do that. And then Paul goes on to say, let your conversation be always full of grace. And I absolutely love the concept of grace. In fact, for those of you who don't know, my name is actually Hannah Zoe. Don't ask me why, it's a long story. But Hannah means grace. And I love that. And I want my life to be defined by my name, Hannah, and grace. And I want to be graceful towards people. And specifically, I decided when I had the girls that I wanted to be full of grace in the way that I parent. I want to always give what's not deserved. I want to give riches. And when I talk about riches, I'm not talking about financial riches and gifts. I'm talking about kind of abundantly loving my girls. I want to overlook failure. That's part of grace, isn't it? It's about not seeing the failure. And I want to love despite being let down, because they will let me down. They do let me down, but I love them anyway. But actually, it's really easy, isn't it, to be full of grace towards our children or our family, the people we love. But what would it look like if we treated outsiders that way? Not just our friends, but the people different to us, people who hurt us, the people who let us down, the people who were walking alongside. What would that look like to have conversations full of grace? And then he said, our conversations should be seasoned with salt. And I've got this quote from, can someone put it up? Thanks. Here it is from the BBC website. Salt sharpens flavour and stimulates the taste buds, helping to make food tastier and more appetising, as well as being an important preservative. And those of you who know me well know that I love food, I love cooking, I love kind of tasty stuff. And salt is really important in that. But actually, what would it look like for our conversations to be like that? It says it sharpens flavour. like if our conversation sharpened us and sharpened the people we were talking to us, really stimulated us, challenged us, because that's what sharpening is about, isn't it? It's about being challenged and challenging others and being interesting. And then it says it makes food tastier and more appetizing. What is conversation that looks tasty and appetizing? Makes you want, if something's tasty and appetizing, you want more of it, don't you? How can we want people want more of conversation with us? And it's a preservative. It extends life. How can our conversations extend and give life and be salty? And if, like me, you like watching cooking programs on the telly, MasterChef's one of my faves. But the biggest criticism is lack of seasoning, isn't it? Because that makes food dull and boring. And I don't want to be having conversations that are dull and boring. Because Christianity is not dull and boring, is it? It's exciting. We've got an exciting message to share. And sometimes we do manage to make it sound pretty dull and boring, don't we? but actually, let's try and make our conversation full of salt. And maybe emphasising grace is part of that. I think then, it's kind of loose connection, but then in 7 to 9, I think, Paul goes on to give us an example of one way of making conversation exciting, because here he's taking, he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus in verse 7 to 9, he's sending them to the Colossians to encourage them and tell them about what's going on with Paul. Basically, he's sending them to tell them stories, and people love a good story, don't they? I love a good story. People get so, I love reading, but other people get wrapped up in stories through SERPs, reality TV. People love real life stories. And actually, when we went on the youth weekend back in February, this was a big part of our programme of what we did. We a lot of the leaders, we told our stories to the young people, but we also helped them to explore their stories so that they could tell theirs. And it was absolutely amazing. It was brilliant to hear everyone's stories. And actually, a lot of the feedback we've got from the youth weekend is that that was their favourite bit, just hearing people's lives. And that can be so simple. A lot of it doesn't have to be like an amazing conversion moment, your story. I haven't got an exciting conversion story. And actually, like, I can't believe I've gone through my life being a youth worker for this long. That the youth weekend this year was the first time I've actually given my testimony. But it made me realise that I have got so many stories through my life of things God's done, things he's spoken to me, things I've seen and witnessed. And sometimes we can tell other people's stories as well. It doesn't have to just be ours. Things that we've seen and heard about. But actually, story is a really good way of keeping our conversation interesting and making the gospel sound interesting, because people love to hear real-life stuff. That's kind of about the further instructions. I kind of went a little bit into final greetings there, and I'm just going to talk really quickly about the final greetings bit. And it's not really about the greetings, but it really struck me that Paul is sending all these greetings to the Colossians, and these greetings are from all the people he's working with on building church kind of across Europe and around the world. It's like his team that he's sending greetings back to the Colossians with, and it really just struck me that this team is kind of made up of two types of people. And in verse 10 to 11, he's kind of listing some people who are Jews, fellow Jews. And at the end of verse 11, he says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers, and they have proved a comfort to me. And so Paul was a Jew, for those of you who don't know. And so these are the people who were from the same culture as him. They understood where he was coming from. They were walking with him from the same background, and they got him and they encouraged him. And actually, when we're praying and we're witnessing, it's really important for us to have people around us who get us, who understand us, who know where we're coming from, who can encourage us and be a comfort to us, because sometimes it's tough. And Paul had got those people around him when he was out there doing the things that he was talking about. When we were at New Wine, I went to a seminar by a guy called Andy Flanagan, who's a he's a really political guy, but aside from that, what he was talking about in London, where he lives, there's a bunch of church leaders who got together, and they kind of were really struggling to know how they could disciple and keep accountable the people in their congregations who were like merchant bankers and working in the banks and stuff like that, because they were saying, we know that they give well to the church, we know that they look after their families well, and so we can kind of keep them accountable on that part of their life, but when it comes to their work, we don't know anything about it. We don't know whether they're being ethical, we don't know whether the companies that they work for are being ethical. How can we tackle this problem? And the solution really was to get those bankers together so that they could hold each other accountable, so they could support and encourage each other in that workplace. And this Andy guy was suggesting that we could do that across a lot of different areas. So like if you're a teacher, surround yourselves with some other teachers who can pray and encourage you and comfort you and hold you accountable. Or if you're in business, do the same thing. Or if you're in medicine. And I thought that was a really great idea, actually, to like kind of have people around you. And we found that really helpful. And I found that really helpful in my life as well. When I was 18, I went to do a gap year, and I was in a church on my own doing youth work. There was not a team or anything. A lot of gap years, you're in a team. There wasn't. It was just me. But it was part of a bigger organisation. And at the beginning of the year, we had this kind of get together. And there's a guy there who I met who's still a good friend, but he was from Yorkshire, the same as me, which sounds a bit daft, but when you were down in the south in London, that was really important to me to have someone from that same culture background who understood the north. But actually, also, he had a similar theology to me and was from a similar kind of church background and things like that. And it was really important for me during that year, as I developed kind of some youth work skills and stuff like that, to have someone to bounce off, to encourage me, comfort me, and actually ask me some difficult questions at times. And he still does that guy today. And with Paul and I, kind of, for those of you who don't know, we live on the Cox-Morris estate, and we've done that deliberately. We're trying to be missional there, and it's important for us as well. And we've got people who are doing similar things in other areas who we meet up with regularly to kind of pray and be encouraged and comforted, but also to be challenged, because it is also about accountability as well. So let's have people around us who are similar. But then the rest of the final greetings are from Gentiles. So that is different people who were different to Paul. They were from a different culture, a different background. They would have challenged him sometimes. It would have been difficult. And it is, isn't it? It's difficult to work with people who are different to us. But actually, everyone's different to us, aren't they? I'm working with Paul every day. We're in our marriage, but we're different. We have to kind of get alongside people who are different to us, people we don't agree with all the time, sometimes people who rub up against us and annoy us. But actually, God calls us to unity, and he calls us to work in alongside others from different backgrounds, from different cultures, to learn from each other and be challenged. And in fact, one of the important things here, I think, is that the Gentiles were the people Paul was ministering to. That was his calling. He was called to witness to the Gentiles, people who were different to him. And actually having people who were Gentiles working alongside him would have helped him to engage and relate and understand the culture that he was trying to work within. And kind of, I think, and like if you talk to Neil and Lucy, they were obviously working along Albanian Christians in Albania who could help them to understand the culture. And we have tried to do that, get alongside people on the estate and people who have been working on the estate for a long time to kind of, so we can understand where we are trying to minister to. And so wherever that is, and I want to stress that it's not just for people who were kind of in a job or a full-time ministry. This is for all of us in our workplaces, in our communities, that it is important for us to pray, first of all. Everything needs to be underpinned by prayer, to witness, to take the most of every opportunity to talk about God in an exciting, interesting, salty way. But also, as we're doing that, to just be surrounded by a great team of people. And that's what church is, isn't it? It's full of people who are similar to us, but also people who are really different to us. So being rooted in church and in community and in a great team is really important. Thanks.
great. That's great.